It's good to have you with us today. We're continuing our journey through Genesis, and we come to Genesis chapter 22, and Kyle's song pretty much says it all. What a beautiful story. This morning, if you are a parent, even if you're not a parent, you'll know our passage deals with a very heart-wrenching subject. God asked Abraham to give his son, to offer his son as a sacrifice. God asked Abraham to kill his son, to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And we see the trials and we see the emotions and all that Abraham goes through in this story. I remember as a child, and now some of my earliest childhood memories go back to Evergreen, Alabama, sitting around the breakfast table with my mother, my brother, and my sister. And my mother, every morning, would prepare breakfast for us. She believed that you had to have an egg in your body somewhere before you went to school. I mean, we had scrambled eggs, fried eggs. When in high school I had ulcers, we had poached eggs. She felt like eggs were a source of, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, we had breakfast together every morning. And my dad was a truck driver. So he would leave on Sunday afternoons, come back usually on Friday nights or Saturday morning. So mother kind of ran the household through the week. But every morning we had breakfast together. And after breakfast, she would open up the blue Bible story books for children. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? If you've been to a doctor's office lately or a dentist, you've seen those in there. And I still remember vividly hearing those stories every morning. And moms, let me tell you, I believe God places the prayers of a mother on special places. And my mother has been a praying mother all of my life. When she met Teresa, she told her the first thing, "I've been praying for you since the day Keith was born." That's my mom. She would read us the Word of God. These pictures in this Bible story book, I can't honestly say I remember the picture from today's story, but it probably looked something like this. Let me show you a picture I found. Probably one of the children's storybooks, you would have seen something like this. Just looks like a, oh, there we go. There we have Abraham with his son Isaac. And Kyle's song was a little lad. Isaac was not preteen. He was a young man. He was approaching manhood. And so here we have Abraham with the knife and the angel stopping him. I remember, again, as I can't honestly say, I can't remember exactly what that looked like in the children's Bible storybook, but I remember that story. And I remember thinking about the agony that Abraham had to go through. Let's see what God's word, how God's word describes it. Chapter 22, verse 1, we'll read through verses 8. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together." Father, just reading these words, our hearts are wrenched as we can imagine what Abraham was going through. Father, we even sense Isaac's trepidation here, wondering what exactly is happening. Father, we thank you that as you command us to go, you are always with us. We thank you, Father, that you have a perfect plan, that you are a sovereign God. We thank you, Lord, that you control everything. And God, today, as we, your people, seek to make your name great in this place, we, your people who call ourselves Christians, Father, we desire to be humbly obedient to your word, to your way, even when it doesn't make sense. God, speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Interpreter's Bible says this is one of the most beautifully told and most moving stories in the book of Genesis. There's a note of sympathy here, a feeling for the relationship between father and child. Now, last week, we kind of jumped a number of years because last week we saw where Abraham had to let his son Ishmael go. Ishmael and Hagar were put out. As Paul would look back in the New Testament, they were cast out. The bondwoman and her child were cast out. And the scripture tells us specifically that Abraham was distressed. I love the Hebrew. I'm going to give you several Hebrew words this morning just to impress you, even a Latin word. The only Greek I know runs a restaurant in Birmingham. But the Hebrew word for distress is to be pressed in. Have you ever felt the pressures of life to be pressed in? The scripture says when Manasseh was distressed, he was pressed in. Abraham was distressed. He was pressed in over this heart-wrenching decision to let his son Ishmael go. That doesn't hold a candle, church, to what Abraham is feeling right now in terms of distress, because God is asking him to offer up his only son. So what do we see? First of all, we see God provides, the name of the message, but God provides a test. God provides a test. Now, if you're reading from the King James Bible, I love the King James. I love how poetic it is. But the word there in the King James is God tempted Abraham. Now, let me just kind of clarify that, because James chapter 1 tells us that God does not tempt us. Let no one say when he is being tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay? So the actual word there is the Hebrew word nasah, which means to try, to prove, to put to the test. And again, I mention that because there is a subtle yet very significant difference between a test and a temptation. Okay? Let's make that clear. A temptation is an attempt to make us fail. When Satan tempts us, as the scripture says he does, he does not have our best interests at heart. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not only but to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy." You know, we used to share in college, God loves you and had a wonderful plan for your life. Satan hates you and wants to destroy your life. Okay? So that's the nature of temptation. It comes in a variety of forms, and yet it is a desire by the enemy to cause us to fall, to fail, to stumble. Now, a test is very different. A test is an opportunity for us to be strengthened. Peter, chapter 1, says that our faith will be tested as if by fire, so that as our faith is tested, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like gold is purified through the fire, God will purify our faith through the trials and testing of life. God tested Abraham. It's not the first time. We know chronologically that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job was tested by God. We know Paul. Paul saw the thorn in his flesh as an opportunity to trust totally and completely in the all-sufficient grace of God. It was a test, a trial that he dealt with every day, the thorn in the flesh. Peter was tested. Jesus told Peter that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you through the mill. But he said, Jesus told Peter, coming out on the other side, you will recover. You will recover. So a test is an opportunity for us to be strengthened. God is going to put Abraham to the test. And this testing is in an area where Abraham is most vulnerable. Now, let me just tell you the nature of testing. That's usually where it occurs. God knows our heart. He knows who we are. He knows what's most precious to us. And God wants to reign unrivaled in every person's heart. So we can anticipate testing. Again, temptation comes from Satan, comes from the flesh, the world, but a testing comes from God. Testing comes to those who are walking with the Lord. And that's a significant thought. If you're walking with the Lord and you think, well, everything's going to be hunky-dory, there'll be no thorns or no problems in my life, hey, that's not what the Bible teaches us. Some people will tell you the greater your faith, the easier your life. No. The closer and more intimately you walk with God, the more we can expect to have our faith purified. And here's the secret too. The closer we get to God, the more we see our sin. And our sin is ugly. So Abraham is going to be put to the test by God. Here's the first question I want to ask you. Are we willing to go? Because see, testing many times involves changing of location. That's what happens to Abraham right here. He said, God tested Abraham, said to him, he said, here I am. He said, now take now your son, your only son whom you love, verse 2, and go to the land of Moriah. Abraham's on the move again. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. He's moved into Canaan. Now he moved down to Egypt. He lived in Philistia with the Philistines for a while. Now God's telling him, I want you to go to a new place, Mount Moriah. It's interesting. Teresa and I were there a couple with the Habrils a few years ago. Moriah, where the Jebusites lived. The same mountain where later on David would purchase the threshing floor and offer sacrifice to the Lord. The same mountain, Mount Moriah, where 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon would begin to build what? The temple. This is the Mount Moriah. This is the mount where God is sending Abraham. I want you to go to a place, 3 days' journey, and I want you to go to the top of Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, I want you to build an altar. And on that altar, I want you to lay your son, slay your son, and then offer him as a burnt offering to me. Do you think Abraham was excited to go? No. You know, scripture doesn't tell us, but I think this probably occurred to Abraham in a dream. And it says early the next morning he got up, but don't you think that was one of the most agonizing nights a man has ever, one writer said probably the only thing would compare would be Jesus' agony in the garden. But Abraham agonized over this trip. God says, go. God says, go. And I want you to go, and I want you to go up Mount Moriah. And again, you know, I don't want to allegorize everything, but when you think about what God was asking Abraham to do, he was to move up physically. He was to encounter a new dimension spiritually. He was going to see, God was going to test Abraham's heart. And Abraham, we know the rest of the story, he's going to pass the test, and he'd never be the same man again. You know, the question I think we need to ask ourselves today, are we listening to the Lord? Are we in God's word? And here's the key. When God speaks, are we willing to go? Are we willing to go? Now, most of us think, well, that means I got to go as Africa, as a missionary, and die of mosquito bites. No, that's not what I'm talking about. When we're willing to go, it may be, do we need to change jobs? Do we need to go across the street to our neighbor? Do we need a new relationship in our life? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to put our faith into practice? Are we willing to go where God sends us? If you ride on our elevator, you see our ministry philosophy is give up, go to, and be with. That's what ministry is all about, being willing to give up, go to, and be with. Are we willing to go? You know, I think, as I said, Abraham went spiritually and physically up. Maybe today the Lord is calling some of you, some of us, to a new place spiritually, to step it up to another level. I mean, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all my life, and a lot of you can share the same testimony, right? We've been in church, but you know what? We're not the person God wants us to be. We're not at the spiritual level God would want us to be, where we want to be. And it's time for us to move up, to step up, to begin to disciple other people, to pour our life into others. If we're not, don't feel qualified, we need to be discipled. We need to begin to stop this complacency and say, you know, it's time for me to step up spiritually. It's time for me to move out spiritually. I've heard the Lord. I've heard sermons. I've heard Sunday school lessons. And the Word of God speaks to my heart every day. I'm not where I need to be spiritually, and I'm tired of saying no to God. I want to begin to move with the Lord. And I look at our sanctuary today filled with wonderful people. But all of us need to be asking ourselves, am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God would have me to do? Am I willing to be a disciple maker? Am I willing to begin to pour my life into other people? Well, to do that, some things have to change, which leads to the second question Abraham had to answer. Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up? God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. But before you get upset, let me remind you. God didn't want Abraham's son. God wanted Abraham's heart. Do you understand? God didn't want Abraham's son. God wanted Abraham's heart. That was the whole point of this testing. Why would God ask such a thing of any man? Would you sacrifice your son? And this was just what, this wasn't just any ordinary son, was it? This was the son of the promise, as we'll see in just a moment from Hebrews. Why would God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Let me share with you from A.W. Tozier. He said, Abraham was old when Isaac was born, old enough indeed to have been his grandfather. And the child became at once the delight and idol of his heart. From that moment when he first stooped to take the tiny form awkwardly in his arms, he was an eager love slave of his son. God went out of his way to comment on the strength of this affection. We see that whom Abraham loved. Take the son, your only son, whom you love. Verse 2, God commented on, he saw how much Abraham loved him. And rightfully so. So it is not hard to understand. The baby represented everything sacred to his father's heart. The promises of God, the covenants, the hopes of the years, and the promise of the messianic dream. As he watched him grow from babyhood to young manhood, the heart of the old man was knit closer and closer with the life of his son, till at last the relationship bordered upon the perilous. It was then that God stepped in to save both father and son from the consequences of an uncleansed love. God let the suffering old man go through with it up to the point where he knew there would be no retreat. And then God stopped him from slaying his son. He stopped him from laying a hand on the boy. To the wondering patriarch, God now says in effect, it's all right, Abraham. I never intended that you should actually slay your son. I only wanted to remove him from the temple of your heart so that I might reign unchallenged there. Now, Tozier says, he was a man wholly surrendered, a man utterly obedient, a man who possessed nothing. He had concentrated his all in the person of his dear son, and God had taken it from him. Instead of chipping away at the idols in Abraham's life, God went straight to the heart, and he purified Abraham's heart with one sharp act of separation. What was God trying to do? Look at verse 12. For now, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham now was a man who had everything, but he possessed nothing. What's the difference? To have everything and yet possess nothing. Students, I remember going through the courtship and all this kind of stuff in college, and a friend of mine, I would meet a girl and I would think, this is the one, and boy, she was going to be mine. But, someone said, when you close your fist, God can't give and God can't take. We become possessive. And you open up so God can give and God can take away. This is what Abraham had to learn, the secret of the open hand. God gave, Abraham became possessive. God took it away so he could have everything and possess nothing. Have everything and possess nothing. God asked Abraham to give up his most cherished possession so that the Lord might reign supreme in his heart. Now, does that sound cruel? Some people would say, yeah. But no. Church, this is the greatest blessing in Abraham's life. We'll see it in just a minute. Abraham, from that point on, his life was different. His walk with the Lord is different. And many of us, we don't want to sign up for this process, do we? We don't want to take this test. I never like to take tests. And I don't know anybody who does enjoy testing. But this is one I would like to pass on, God, if it's okay. But God says, no, this is for your own benefit. This is for your own good to take this test. How does the Lord do this in our lives? Well, we've probably got around 315, 20 people here. 20 different ways. Whatever is most treasured in your life, whatever is most precious in your life, sometimes the Lord asks, are you willing to give? Are you willing to give it up so that I can be Lord of your life? Let me tell you this. Many times God gives it back. Sometimes he doesn't. But you know, when he doesn't, it's still the best thing for us because we can trust him. But are we willing to give up our most treasured possessions? Are we willing to give up so that Christ can reign supreme in our heart? As one guy said, all God wants is all you got. That's a pretty simple formula, kind of like taxes. All God wants is all you got, all right? Everything. God provides a test. And this test was an important step in Abraham's walk of faith because we see, secondly, God provides through faith. God provides through faith. Abraham, as we found in Genesis 15:6, Abraham was a man of faith. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham was truly a man of faith. But here's the key. True faith always results in obedience. True faith always results in action. It's not enough, as James says, just to talk about our faith. We have to step out. Several years ago, right after our daughter graduated from high school, she and I went one summer to California to a father-son camp, father-daughter camp. She'd be excited about that. But anyway, went to a father-daughter camp, J.H. Ranch. And all week long, I'd heard about the ropes course. And this one event on the ropes course terrified me. It's called the 747. 747. All week long, I dreaded the day we're going to ropes course. I've got a back condition. I got a yellow streak down it. I'm not really excited about things like this. But it was a pole 40 feet high. It had a trapeze bar 7 feet out and 7 feet high, thus 747. And you climb this pole. It was a Wednesday morning, I'll never forget. You climb this pole 40 feet high. You get to a platform about 12 inches square. You pull yourself up on your knees and you stand up on that platform. And then from that platform, 40 feet high, you jump and grab the trapeze bar and they lower you back down to earth. Did I mention that we were on a harness with a rope the whole time? I don't know if I mentioned that or not. But anyway, a small detail. But we were on a harness, okay? You know what the hardest part of that whole thing was, besides dreading it, was getting up there on that stand and taking that jump. I mean, I'm serious. I'm looking at pine trees, the top of pine trees, 40 feet high. But you know, I guess it's that old pride thing. I wasn't going to be the first dad to chicken out. So I jumped and grabbed that pole. You know, it's like one guy said, when the bull was chasing me, he jumped, said, did you grab the limb? No, I missed it, but I got it on the way down. You know, I jumped and I grabbed that pole and got down. But, you know, whenever God tells us to do something, there comes a point, a crisis point in our life where it'd say, yes, I'm going to do it, or no, I'm not going to do it. Yes, I'm going to take that step, or no, I'm going to stay back. I'm going to refuse to obey. Abraham believed God. So the scripture says he was early, verse 3, early, rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and went off. Here's the key. God provides for us through faith. And faith always involves obedience. The question we have to ask ourselves, do we trust God's plan? Do we trust God's plan? Abraham traveled 3 days with his son and servants, asking himself, I'm sure the whole way, what is God up to? What is God doing in my life? Why am I going through this trial? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why am I having to suffer like this? Why am I having to have my gut torn in two? Why am I having to offer my only son? Why? Why? But ultimately, Abraham trusted God's plan. Why? Because he knew that God was faithful, God would not lie, and he trusted God's unchanging word. As a result, he obeyed without delay. Abraham was so certain of God's plan. Look at verse 5. Stay here with the donkey, he said to his servants. And I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Now, did Abraham have some kind of vision of what's going to happen in this story? Had he read Genesis 22? No, he didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what the end of the story was going to be like. But you know, the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered up Isaac. Doing just down the line what God asked him to do. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he, Isaac, to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Yet Abraham is willing to offer him up. Here's the key. Abraham, the writer of Hebrews, says he considered that God is able to raise people, even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We're going to talk about this type in just a moment. But Abraham believed God. He believed his word. He believed that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, if necessary. Why? Because God is faithful to accomplish his word. God is faithful to keep his promises. Let me ask you, church, has God ever asked you to do something you wondered? Have you ever felt led? You know, and again, in this whole dimension now, we have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, don't we? We have the Spirit of the living God who indwells in us. And many times, you know, obedience is simply obeying the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to speak. Sometimes he prompts me to be quiet. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to go. But do we trust God's plan? Are we willing to obey? Abraham didn't know the end of the story. He doesn't have the complete picture like we do, but he had something very important. He had faith. He trusted God's plan, and he walked in obedience. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to take the next step? Are we willing to give up? What are the most treasured idols in our life today? We wouldn't even call them idols, but maybe God would. You know, anything that would interfere with our walk with God, anything that we would treasure more than our relationship with Christ, we could call that an idol, an idol. Are we willing to give those up? Are we willing to follow God's plan regardless? You know, I think as a parent, now a grandparent, something God has asked us to do in the past year is to give up our children, to allow them, of course, we couldn't have prevented them because they wanted to go to Africa, to go to England. And the bad thing is they took the grandkids with them. You know, are we willing to let our children go? Are we willing to let them go? Students, are you willing to trust God with your future? Are you willing to live life God's way, to do it according to the book, you know, according to Scripture? Are you willing to follow God's plan for your life, to trust Him? God provides through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to learn to trust Him. I love the faith evangelism strategy. Faith says, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. God provides through faith. Thirdly, God provides a substitute. We see this in verses 6 through 14. Notice the question that that Isaac asked in verse 7. And he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The question is, where is the lamb? Again, I want to defer to Sally Lloyd-Jones in her Jesus Storybook Bible. She writes it so beautifully. Early the next morning, Abraham and Isaac set off. They climbed the steep, stony trail up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood on his back. His father carried the knife and the coals. Papa, Isaac said, we have everything except we forgot the lamb for the sacrifice. God will give us a lamb, son, Abraham said. They built an altar and laid the wood on top. Abraham asked his son to climb on top of the wood. Isaac didn't understand, but he knew his father loved him. And so he trusted him. He climbed up on top of the altar and Abraham tied his son to the wood. Isaac didn't struggle or try to run away. He just lay there quietly and didn't make a sound. Everything was ready. Abraham took the knife. Tears were filling his eyes. Pain was filling his heart. His hand was shaking. He lifted the knife high into the air. And church, I don't think it went back. It's just like a quarterback with an incomplete pass. The arm has to be going forward for it not to be a fumble. Abraham's arm was going forward, I really believe. Abraham reckoned his son as good as dead, is what the scripture says. So as he started forward, stop, God said. Don't hurt the boy. I want him to live and not die. I know now that you love me because you would have given me your only son. Suddenly, Abraham saw a ram caught in some brambles. theirs the sacrifice. God had given them what they needed just in time. The ram would die, so Isaac didn't have to. A type, remember we mentioned that word a while ago? The ram would die, so Isaac didn't have to. And so Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now let me impress you with a Latin word, okay? Provide. Pro means before, okay? To go before. Vide is the same source where we get our word video. What's a video? Something we see. So what does provide mean? It means to see before. Or before see. To see before. That's what provide means. What happens here? The Lord provides. The Lord saw the whole time the need for the sacrifice. That's where we get the word providence. God sees what we need before we even experience it. The providence of God. Have we not said that many times? The providence of God. God provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. The Lord sees. The Hebrew word there again is ra'ah. To see. To see. God sees. In other words, the Bible says God provides for you. When he says that God provides for you, it means he sees before the fact what we need. We really don't know what we need, but God sees it. And God provides. So what did the Lord see? That was the question. I was thinking about, the Lord sees. What did he see? What did he see? He saw the lamb. He saw the ram. But let me tell you, church, God sees it all. God sees it all. He sees he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And nothing that we will experience will take him by surprise. Where's the lamb? What did the Lord see? He saw the lamb. He saw the ram in this story caught in the thickets. But also the Lord at that point, and again, we go back to the word type that the Hebrew writer, the Lord saw a need. He saw Isaac's condition. He saw Isaac's fate. Isaac was about to die. So what did he do? He provided a substitute for him. Isaac, the Lord knew Isaac's fate. The Lord knows our fate. Our fate. The soul that sins, Ezekiel 38 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. We all have a death sentence. The Lord saw. The Lord has provided. He sent a sacrifice for us. He sent a sacrifice for Isaac so that Isaac wouldn't have to die. He sent a sacrifice for us so that we would not have to taste death because of our sin. Talk about a lamb. You remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus for the first time? John 1:29. Behold, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a lamb that God saw from the beginning of time, beginning in Genesis 3:15. We saw that as we began our study, that there would be a conflict between the woman and the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel, but the woman's seed would crush Satan. The Lord saw. The Lord provides. Let me tell you the good news. In the future, one day soon, you and I and all the redeemed of all the ages will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And we're going to sing, Revelation 5:12. I can't sing a lick now, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be right there on the front row singing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. God sees. What does he see? He sees it all. Where is the Lamb? The Lamb in God's providence, as he saw beforehand, has been provided in the fullness of time. God became a man, dwelt among us, bore our sin in his body on the cross. He took our place so that we can live. That's the story of Abraham and Isaac. God provides a sacrifice, a substitute. Fourthly, and we'll end quickly, God provides a blessing. How was Abraham blessed? Well, we see in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth. Church, we are a part of Abraham's blessing. Did you know that? We are a part of Abraham's seed because in the messianic line, as Jesus came from the lineage of David, David came from the seed of Abraham. You could trace it all the way back. But we now, as children of God, through Christ, through faith in him, are a part of the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing. Abraham was blessed to be the father of many nations. But let me tell you, I think was the greatest blessing for this old man. Abraham was blessed by having his heart purified by this test. Did Abraham want to sign up for this? No. But he was so much a better man afterwards than he was before. And you know what? We can say that about a lot of trials in life, can't we? I didn't want to sign up for this cancer. I didn't want to sign up for this problem. I didn't want to sign up for this financial disaster. But I've come through that. And God has purified my heart. His greatest immediate blessing was an internal change. Abraham was blessed by having his heart purified by this test. Abraham was blessed because he knew God's will, and when he did, he was willing to obey it to the limit. He was a man who owned much but possessed nothing. He was now free to live. He owned much but he possessed nothing. You know what Jesus said? Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit has nothing to do with your bank account, but it's how you view yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have nothing to bring to the Father except our heart. We have nothing to bring to the Lord except our sin and ask for his forgiveness. Poor in spirit, but then we receive the kingdom of heaven. Tozer again, and I'll close with this. Everything he had owned before was still his. He still had his sheep. Abraham still had camels, herds, and goods of every sort. He had his wife and his friends, and best of all, he had his son Isaac safe by his side. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. What a great way to live. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. After that bitter and blessed experience, I think the words my and mine never had again the same meaning for Abraham. The world said Abraham is rich, but the old man only smiled. He could not explain it to them, but he knew that he owned nothing, that his real treasures were inward and eternal. How are we blessed through Abraham? We're blessed because through Abraham, one came who died so that we might live. In this sacrifice, Jesus carried the wood up the hill. He climbed Mount Calvary with the cross on his back. And God didn't say, stop! God allowed the Roman soldiers to accomplish God's purpose as Christ was sacrificed on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world, so that we might live. We might live. And now the Bible says, the scripture says that God offers to us the free gift of salvation. The free gift of salvation. We must receive it by faith. It's not a great big faith in a little bitty God. It's a little trembling faith in a great big God. As we trust his plan and we determine his way is the best. As a matter of fact, it is the only way. God provides. He sees and he knows and he gives us what we need most. A Savior who was sacrificed for our sin so that we might know God.